Well, thankful to be here. Appreciate you all having us. I've had this thought for a while, and pray the Lord will bless it this afternoon. I could easily get in my own head and try to figure out why, you know. But I think it's better for me if I just give what I have and pray the Lord blesses it. And calmly resting in the Lord. Amen. I don't know if this would be an appropriate term necessarily for my thought this afternoon, but it's what comes to mind. What do you think of when you think of being over familiar? Just a brief definition. They say behaving or speaking inappropriately because of knowing someone too well. So an example of being over familiar. Say I'm working for somebody, and the main boss comes in, and I start talking to him in a way that's real real loose.
Maybe without respect.
Yeah. I guess the best way for me to explain it would be like some of the terms that people in prison would use for Jesus. They would say, "Jesus is my homeboy." Well, no, he's not. You know, it's like, or "Jesus is my road dog," they would say, or, you know, just very irreverent references to Jesus in their relationship with him. Being over familiar with my boss, that would be like me talking to him like one of my coworkers, essentially, or me going in there and trying to tell him all the things that he ought to be doing differently and why he's not running this business very well. And I don't know. I could overstep my bounds and my relationship with him by being over familiar with him. Another common use of the term would be to speak to someone else's wife in a way that's too intimate or too personal, or, you know, that would be another possibility of being over familiar. You're not respecting the boundaries, or you're not respecting the framework of what this relationship really ought to be. And I'm afraid that people have a tendency to be a little over familiar with God.
Yes.
And what I mean by that is not so much that they know him too well, or that they have too much of an intimate relationship with him. That's not what I mean by it. I mean that they're not respecting who he is. They're not really respecting that relationship and the fact that he is the God of the universe. He's the one that breathes the breath of life into them and that created them and has the right to command them, essentially. The disciples called Jesus Master, and rightfully so, because that's what he was. But Jesus also called them friends. But we don't want to get too loose with that interpretation or too loose with that concept of Jesus being our friend and trying to make him a very loose relationship, or placing him in a low state. I think it's valuable for us to maintain a reverence for the Lord.
Yes.
Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 17. Now, Jeremiah is the book of basically the children of Israel on the cusp of going into captivity in Babylon. Most of his ministry or his prophecy was in relation to that. And so warnings and different things that he would tell the people of. And there were opportunities in his ministry or in his messages for them to repent. And to turn and to come back and to reverence the Lord again. And so here in verse 17, hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God? In other words, you've brought this upon yourselves, essentially. You've forsaken the Lord, you've forsaken his commands, you've forsaken the boundaries, if you will, of a relationship that he has set up with you. And now you've brought this upon yourself that you're about to go into captivity. And that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way. And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt? To drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria? To drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Yes. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a ripe seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. And so the Lord is telling them, you know, I've went before you, I've broken the yokes for you, I've subdued kingdoms for your sake, I've delivered you numerous times. I mean, throughout the scriptures, I mean, the Lord has delivered Israel multiple times, and yet somehow they just got it in them that they were the chosen generation, the chosen nation, and that nothing bad was ever going to happen to them. But they had forsaken the Lord, forsaken his commands, forsaken his way, and they no longer had a fear or a reverence of God. It was like they... It didn't concern them a bit to be in disobedience. It didn't concern them a bit that they were walking in contrary to the word of God or contrary to the law of God. Like we heard this morning, there wasn't even a conviction in their hearts towards the things that they were doing to give them a warning sign or an idea that maybe God was displeased with them. Jeremiah 36. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. So this is what happened. Jeremiah prophesied unto Baruch, because I believe he was in a pit somewhere, or he was in a place where he couldn't go and do it himself. He prophesied all these words to Baruch, and then he wrote them down, and he went and declared these words to the people. I believe it was at the temple. And so the scribes and some of the elders and people heard what he was saying, heard the word of God, and believed it, and were concerned about it. And said, well, we're going to go and we're going to tell the king about this. We're going to let the king know what it is that you have said right now. And as we go down, they did that. They put the word away. They took the scroll and they hid it away. And they went and told the king all of what was prophesied. And this is the exchange. I think it's starting at 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had reached 3 or 4 leagues, so he went and had that scroll gathered from the place they had hid it, and they brought it in before the king, and they began to read it before the king. And it says that they got to about 3 or 4 leaves of it. So I'm assuming that's maybe 4 pages worth or so. He cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. I mean, that to me, that is like taking this Bible, this scripture here, and reading a few pages of it and just casting it in the fire. And a lot of people would maybe think of that as not a big deal. But that's a very big deal.
Yes.
I mean, that was like the total disregard of God's word right there. And that he just cuts it with a knife and tries to, and just going to burn it away. And verse 24, yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. So that just gives us an idea of the mentality that they had, the lack of reverence to God, but yet they all claimed to be serving the Lord. They all claimed to be wanting to know what the Lord had to say about this or what the Lord had to say about that. And they didn't want to listen to Jeremiah's prophecies of what the Lord had told him, but they would listen to all these other prophets and what they were declaring that God had said to them. But yet they had no reverence or no concern whatsoever about the word of God being burned up. And these words were judgment words. These words were, you need to repent or you're going to be sent off into captivity. The children of Babylon are going to come. The Chaldeans, they're going to come and they're going to beat you with swords. You're going to die of famine and pestilence, and some of you are going to be taken into captivity. I mean, these were serious words that were being spoken to them, and they just cut it up in pieces and threw it in the fire. How is it that a people of God, if you will, can get to that point? Other than through an overfamiliarity with God, or a lack of reverence to Him, a lack of respect for their relationship with Him. They didn't even realize that the Lord was sincerely against them in the actions that they were taking up in their lives. Jeremiah 7, starting in verse 5. And here is one of the areas where Jeremiah prophesied of a possibility for them to amend their ways. In verse 5, he says, "For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." I was thinking just now of what Sister Maxine said earlier, that people say the scriptures are not do's and don'ts, you know, or laws, if you will, but there's quite a few do's and don'ts right here. I mean, there's, if you didn't shed not innocent blood, oppress not the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and you walk out, not after other gods, and I mean, he gives them quite a few things just in a few verses. of the conduct that they should be having. And if they had a true reverence for the Lord and a true heart for God, I think of David where it says that he was a man after God's own heart. It wasn't so much that God loved him more than everybody else, but he was after the heart of God or after the will of God in his life. And I believe that he would have heard these things. Had he been the king of this time, he would have heard these things and he would have rent his clothes and been in full repentance unto the Lord for himself and for the nation. And that's what they should have done. If they truly had a heart for the Lord and for his ways and for the truth, that's what they would have done. But instead, we read on, it says, will ye still murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know not? I mean, think of that list of what he's telling them. Are you going to come in here and you're going to steal and you're going to murder and you're going to commit adultery? You're going to swear falsely? On and on and on. And then verse 10, and you're going to come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Will you do all these things and have the irreverence for God to stand in his temple or stand in his gathering place and say that you're delivered to do those kinds of things? I mean, I read that and it just baffles my mind to think that would even be on somebody's mind to think that. But like we heard this morning, I mean, when Sister Maxine was a child, nobody would have ever thought of that. They didn't think like that. I mean, that didn't come to their minds. To think that you can do all these things and somehow be okay and be able to say that God has delivered you to do these kind of things. But you know that in our day and time right now that people have that kind of a mentality?
Yes.
They maybe don't say it to this severity. They maybe don't say it to this degree, but that's what they believe it to. If they really had to nail it down and really had to identify what their true belief is, when they stand and say that everybody sins and everybody's a sinner and everybody is impure and ungodly and unholy, the only holiness that you have, the only purity you have is God naming it so. And if you really wanted to go down that trip with them, what sin is qualified in that? Or what sins would you disqualify? You say everyone sins. Okay, your sin. Well, what about my sin? You know, I kill people on the side. You know, I murder and I steal their belongings. Well, what? You say sin, right? Everybody's a sin. Sin enters in. It's just the forgiveness of God. It's just the mercy of God. That's all it is. Not one thing against another. I mean, they're all the same. And the reality is sin can be placed on that spectrum in the sense that sin is sin.
Yes.
It's a disrespect to God, essentially. And it goes against his will and it goes against his command and it impedes our relationship with him. But to say one is you could say one is worse than the other, but the result is the same of all. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But yet we have people today that will confess their sins and it almost be a show and be praised for it. That, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace.
Yes.
And yes, we all are. The grace of God is what delivers us from sin, but it doesn't allow us to continue in it.
Yes.
That is an irreverence to the Lord. That is an over-familiarity with your relationship with Him to think that He's going to allow you to do all these things and then condemn everyone else for not for doing the same things because they don't believe in Him or they don't declare Him as their Lord or they don't do lip service to Him. He's going to condemn all of them to hell, but you, He's going to let you do it and you're going to come on into heaven. We got to think about what it is we're saying and what it is that we're doing that is an irreverence to the Lord.
Yes.
He says, confess your sins and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not walking in unrighteousness, but it's being cleansed from unrighteousness and walking in newness of life. But if we're not careful, we can easily go along this line that Israel went along because they were the people of God, the chosen of God, and the Lord picked them out of everybody else because they were special and they were a pristine people and all this. No, it really wasn't all that. He did it as an example for us. And He allowed the Gentiles to come in because that was the fruition of it all. He wanted it. All the people. It wasn't just choosing one particular nation in a sense, but He used that as an example or a shadow for us to understand the relationship that God wants to have with mankind, essentially. But they took it like God was going to have their back no matter what. That God was going to deliver them no matter what.
Yes.
No matter what they said, no matter what they did, no matter what other gods they worshipped or anything. That somehow they were just going to be a special people, that God was going to overlook all that and deliver them and save them anyway. And I guess the crutch of my burden today is that people are doing that in their lives. And they don't realize they're doing it. I don't fully believe that they understand what it is they're saying and what it is that they're imbibing in their lives to think that they can walk in ungodliness and unholiness and be okay with God. Because it's not been that way ever. It's always been to mend your ways. It's always been repent and turn from unrighteousness. It's never been for them to go on and continue in it. I mean, even Jesus, when speaking with the adulterous woman, He said, "Neither do I condemn you." But He didn't just leave it there. He told her, "Go and sin no more."
Yes.
That's a necessity. That's a very crucial part of that encounter that I think is often overlooked. We always focus in on the fact that He forgave her and was willing to allow her to be forgiven, and we forget the fact that He told her not to go back and do it no more. And that's the same is true for us in our lives. That yes, the mercy of God is there for us. The grace of God is there for us. It doesn't matter what you've done. It could be this list. You could have stole everything. You could have murdered somebody. You could have committed adultery. And you can still find forgiveness in the Lord. That's the word of God. He said, what did He say? He holds His word up above His name. He's going to stand true to His word. And He says that we can be forgiven of those things. We can be delivered of those things. And we can still find our way into the kingdom of God. But we're not going to be able to do it if we don't repent and turn from it. If we think that we're going to just continue on in it, then that is misusing our relationship with the Lord. That is misusing Him. And is taking Him for granted, taking His mercy for granted, taking the shed blood of Jesus Christ for granted, and almost like stomping on it and trampling on it as if it was not a big deal, that it didn't mean anything, it didn't really have a as much of a purpose as what it really had. His blood shed was more than just a cover-up of our sins and allowing us to continue on in our lives any old way that we please, and we're still going to be able to find our way into the kingdom of God. We have to make sure that we're not overstepping our bounds in our relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
Jeremiah 13 and 11. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel. So the Lord is giving a picture of the relationship that he had with Israel and the closeness that they had with him. And the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? So the Lord is here talking to them, and he's saying that you know, they've went against him. They've went against his word. They've went contrary to his will. And they went about and served other gods and worshiped them. And so the Lord is going to bring a message to them, and he tells them, I want you to say this. I want you to say that every bottle is going to be filled with wine. You know that's what all the other prophets were saying? Oh, the Lord is going to bless you. Oh, the Lord is going to deliver us. Oh, the Lord is not going to let these nations come up against us. No, he's not going to let them defeat us. No, we're not going to go into captivity. No, none of that's going to happen. It's just all praise and all goodness and I mean, just sweet tongues, you know, and the people were just drinking it up. You know, this, yeah, I like that. I like that prophecy. I like that message. I like what I hear. And so he has Jeremiah go and do something what seems like to be similar. And immediately they're like, do we not certainly know that? Do we not certainly know that God is going to bless us and that he's going to deliver us and that he's going to do all these mighty, magnificent things for us? They did not realize what their relationship with God was. They didn't really know what their true standing with the Lord was. I say over familiar, I say maybe overconfident.
Yes.
But the real problem was that they did not respect their relationship with the Lord and the will of God. They did not respect who he was and what it was he was saying to them. He's giving them his word. He's telling them what's about to come. He's giving them opportunities to repent and recognize him as their Lord and God and their master, the one that can command them and could tell them what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. And yet they're treating him as if he doesn't even really have that right. And well, let's maybe talk about it. I don't think that's necessary. I think I can be okay with this and I can be okay with that. And then I'll give you this little concession and that little concession. And it's like we're negotiating with God.
Yes.
But yet he is our creator. And he is essentially the one that tells us what is righteous and good and right. He's the one that's revealing it to us. Because our propensity is to be selfish. And to be ungodly. And to be worldly minded. Without the Spirit of the Lord. It kind of reminds me of Samson and how he just got so comfortable. You know, I just think of him laying there and thinking, oh, yeah, you know, if you tie my hair in a knot, you know, then my strength will be gone, you know. And every time he did something like that,
yes,
he thought within himself, oh, well, I'll just go out and I'll just shake him off again. And, you know, no big deal. No. He got really haphazard with his relationship with the Lord. And I don't necessarily think that, I think something happened in his heart more than the fact that she cut his hair.
Yes.
And it became an issue. I think it was deeper than that, and that he ended up having something that in his heart, I really felt like he thought he was invincible in his relationship with God. He had gotten so used to the Lord delivering him on so many different occasions. I mean, insurmountable odds, 1,000 men that he fights with his own bare hands, you know, tears a lion apart with his bare hands. And, you know, just the things that the Lord enabled him to do, I think, got to his head. And he got so overconfident in his relationship with the Lord. And he allowed it to overrun him and overrun his relationship with God. He allowed, I will say in general, we allow ungodliness in and allow little miscues or missteps or how over familiarity starts. It starts with just a few little whispers. It starts with a few little comments. And then the next thing you know, it's growing and it's growing and it's growing. And the next thing you know, you have a serious, out of control, over familiar relationship. And that's what happens with us when we are serving the Lord in a somewhat flippant way, and we're not being as conscientious as we should be. We're not being as careful as we ought to be in our relationship with Him and in our obedience to Him and allowing His Word to speak to our hearts and instruct us in the way and being mindful of all these different things that the Lord gives us in the Scriptures. When we're reading the Scriptures and He's telling us little things throughout the Scriptures that you have maybe read this chapter 30 times, and now this time, all of a sudden, something sticks out to you, and the Lord speaks to you about that and gives you a little more insight, or a little more clarity as to how it applies in this area of your life, and you can go on with that. But I think that we can get to a point where we start to not see those things as much. We just get a little relaxed, a little confident. Maybe we don't read as diligently as we should, or we don't look at the Scriptures as diligently as we should, and we're not allowing God to speak to us as closely as He could. And the next thing we know, we find ourselves in a position of over familiarity with God, and we're just standing on our successes in the past, or standing on what He's done in our lives in the past, and not necessarily what He is doing or what He can do in our lives now. Something that comes to mind with regards to this is that person that feels like they're righteous. I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we talked about this morning, you know, we're not of a... What did he say? You were altogether born in sin, they told the blind man. And I think of what they told Jesus. We were not born of fornication. You know, like to say that how much more righteous they were. They had a confidence in their righteousness. Jesus asked them, the baptism of John, is that of God or of men? And they couldn't answer him. They wouldn't answer him because they knew that no matter what answer they gave him, that he would be able to come back with them. Well, if it's of God, then why didn't you believe him? And why didn't you all get baptized? And if it's of men, everybody believes that John is of God and a prophet of God, and the people would attack him. And so they said, we cannot say. They were overconfident in their righteousness. And then I think of Ezekiel chapter 18 where it says, if the righteous sin, all his righteousness that he hath done, will not be mentioned in the day that he sins. It's going to be held against him. And that very sin could be the result of him finding himself in eternal fire. You know, we love the part where it says that we turn from our sins and turn from our unrighteousness and we can be new and start over, and we can actually be declared righteous from then on out because of the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. We can, from that day forward, be considered righteous according to God and His Word. We love that. But it also says the opposite can be true, that we can serve our whole lives for the Lord and yet offend in the end and find ourselves in the lake of fire. May the Lord help us not to get so over familiar with Him that we fail to realize that that is a possibility.
Yes.
And may we endeavor to walk in a closeness with the Lord to prevent it. One more scripture, I think. Matthew. Matthew 13. And 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? So here Jesus comes back to his own neighborhood, if you will, or his own country, and the people that knew him so well, the people that he grew up in, as a child in, and they knew Jesus, right? I mean, yeah, I know Jesus. He was that little boy that ran around with the carpenter and was cutting wood and playing. They knew him, and here he comes, and he's teaching, and I mean, the people have said, no man is taught like this man teaches.
Yes.
I mean, it was really baffling their minds, because I don't think, I mean, I stand to be corrected if I'm wrong, but I don't think that Jesus was necessarily trained in it like, say, Paul was trained, you know, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I don't believe that Jesus was essentially trained like that. And so it astonished them that he would be aware of these things and that he would teach from these angles and these perspectives, that it was blowing their minds of what he knew. Is not this the carpenter's son, they said? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother and James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So here we have a case where the over-familiarity, if you will, with Jesus prevented them from seeing who he really was and what he was able to do in their lives. They missed it. They just missed it. Because they knew him.
Yes.
And I think sometimes people do that with God. They think they know him. They think they know, oh yeah, I know God. You know, he's mean and cantankerous, and he always wants everything his way. And he has all kinds of rules and commands for me. And yeah, I know God, all right. He ruled with an iron fist. And that's who they think God is. But that's not who he is.
No.
You know, we can be familiar with the Lord. And what I mean by that is being fully intimate with him, fully knowing of him. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to open his heart out to us. He wants to show himself. But it has to be in a right capacity. It has to be in a right with a right attitude, if you will. We have to be able to reverence him for who he is and stand in submission to him and allow him to teach us and instruct us and receive it as if we are our servants unto him. Yes. Not that we're, you know, co-rulers with him or somehow on the same level, but we're servants unto him. We're at his feet seeking his direction and his guidance in our lives, and he wants to bless us. He's got wonderful things for us. I mean, he blessed the children of Israel. He gave them a land that flowed with milk and honey. They didn't even have to do anything as far as like planting vineyards and all that. They didn't have to do any of that. They were just able to come on in and take over what was already there. And the Lord blessed them that way. And he wants to bless us that way. But we have to make sure that we're keeping our relationship with him in the right bounds. And that we're not going outside of that and allowing our own thoughts or ideas to muddy the waters, so to speak, and create an overfamiliarity with him that creates an ungodly relationship with him, essentially.
Yes.
And think that we are somehow going to be different than anyone else in the world, and that God is going to judge us differently, and that he's going to interact with us differently, but he has one way and one truth. And we need to get in alignment with him and with his will and allow ourselves to be submissive unto him, and he will lead us along the right path, and he will guide us and direct us. But we have to have a heart and desire to know the truth. We've got to want to know it. And not just know it, but we got to want to be obedient to it. We have to want to walk in it. And the Lord's going to bless us. I really have a concern that our society as a whole,
yes,
is very irreverent to the Lord.
Yes.
Very irreverent to God and everything that he stands for. And somehow they think that they're okay in that. And that they're going to be delivered in that kind of an attitude. And I'm afraid that they're going to be sorely mistaken in the end.
Yes.
And I pray the Lord would help us to be vigilant and on our guard and watchful as the enemy seeks to come in and wreak havoc in our lives. That we would draw near unto God,
yes,
and resist the devil, and the Lord would be with us.
Appreciate
everyone's time and attention this afternoon. Pray for me. I want to make sure that my relationship with the Lord is right and within the right bounds, and that I'm revering him as he deserves to be.